Thank you, Father God, that we have this opportunity to gather and worship your name. And thank you for your word and the time that we have to learn about you. I pray that we would each get a glimpse of your heart this morning. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to be sharing from one of the parables in Luke 15, often titled The Prodigal Son. It's a pretty famous parable. I grew up in the church and I've probably heard this preach about 20 to 30 times, mainly because it's got so much content and there's so much to say. But today I'm just going to be looking at one particular theme. So for those who aren't familiar with parables, Jesus used these metaphorical stories within his teachings to reveal the nature of God. And this particular parable is found in the Gospel of Luke. So the author is Dr. Luke. And interestingly, my dad told me this fact, he is the only non-Jewish writer out of all the Gospels. And he's known for his meticulous detail within his writing. So Jesus didn't actually title this story, The Prodigal Son. Where the Bible's been translated, they give us different chapters to the Bible. And depending on what version of your Bible you've got, you've probably got a different title to this story. So some of them will say Prodigal Son, some of them will say The Lost Son, some might say The Two Lost Sons, The Loving Father. And there's actually, I think there's over 10 different versions of this title. But for today, I'm going to be calling it The Prodigal Son. Be honest, I didn't actually know what prodigal meant until recently, so I got out my dictionary, aka Google, and I discovered that it means spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And as we read the text, I'm sure you'll understand as to why. So as I mentioned earlier, I'm not going to talk about the whole story. There is so much content in there, so many different themes. We could spend a long time looking at each character and their beliefs and their reactions. But today, I'm just going to be focusing on one small theme. But that doesn't mean that there's not significance within the whole story and all of the characters. So let's read the text together. It's Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. To give you a bit of context, in this culture, saying to your father, can I have my inheritance early, is the most disrespectful thing you could say. The crowd that Jesus is talking to would have been pretty shocked to hear this. It's basically like saying to your father, I wish you were dead so that I can have all your money. And he divided his property between them, that's the father. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. For a Jewish boy to find himself in a place where he's feeding the pigs is the lowest of the low. It's ceremonially unclean. There really is nothing worse that he could probably find himself doing. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. So what we're going to be looking at today is how the prodigal son sees his father from the pig pen. Let's turn our attention to verses 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" It's fascinating that the best the son can imagine is that maybe his father would enter into some sort of business deal with him. He thinks, maybe I could be hired as a servant. Maybe my father would allow me to work for him. If that's the best he could think of, it tells us a great deal about how his perception of his father has been changed since being in that pig pen. Because, of course, we know by the end of the story that isn't at all how the character of the father is. But because of the place he's in the pig pen, his perception has been changed. That's the best he could hope for, that his father would hire him. I don't know about you, but whenever I've got myself into a little bit of a mess, a personal pig pen, if you will, I see God differently. We've probably all been in various pits in our life. Maybe some of us are here today feeling like we're in a bit of a pit today. They might look different to each other, but they're not nice places. They're places where shame is bred. And even though I've been taught about the unconditional love of God, when I'm in this place, I just see him so differently. The significance in this story that we've just read is that the father doesn't change. The only thing that changes is how the son sees his father. The shame changes the son, but not the father. Lenses change the way you see things. I remember when I first got contact lenses many years ago. I came out of Specsavers in Margate High Street, back in the good old days where there was Primark, Pizza Hut and free parking. No, not really. There's never been free parking in Margate. And I couldn't believe how bright everything looked. The colours were so much clearer. I walked into one of the shops and I could actually see everything. It obviously wasn't that the high street has suddenly been changed. It's that my vision had been altered. So I'm going to invite up my friend Dan. Give him a little round of applause. Dan's been helping me so much with this talk this week. He's been such a great help. Okay, Dan, earlier on today, you were telling me that you've been having some problems with your eyesight.
Yeah.
Good answer. So you're really lucky because you didn't know this about me, but I'm actually a trained optician.
Oh, no way.
Yeah. So I am going to help you to see a little bit clearer.
Awesome.
Okay. Okay, so first of all, I want you to try and see if you can read the sign at the back of the hall.
Okay. All I see is Michael.
Okay, no, that your vision definitely hasn't been repaired. Okay, now try this.
No, that's still way too blurry.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay, I think these are going to work.
Yeah, that just doesn't do anything.
Feeling a bit starry-eyed?
Yeah.
Okay, I think these might be the jackpot. Uh-huh. I've been working really hard getting these ready.
Oh, there you go, yeah. Father, yeah.
Father! Mm, yeah. Round of applause for Dan, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Dan. So the sign didn't change, but the lenses that Dan were looking for changed his vision. <laughs> when we're wearing lenses of shame, it doesn't change how God sees us, but it changes the way that we see God. Shame eats you alive. It tells you you're a bad person. Have you ever wondered what the difference is between guilt and shame? Guilt says to you, I've made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. And there's a huge difference between those two things. Some of us might have grown up believing that shame can be redemptive. But let me ask you this. Have you ever made a good decision because of shame? Because personally, shame puts me in a spiral. I feel bad, then I feel bad that I feel bad. And before you know it, you just end up thinking, what's the point? I'm already in a bad place. You get out of control and it can just swallow you up. Now, I'm going to give you an example, a story that I'm not particularly proud of. And luckily, my little niece isn't in here today, so I don't have to confront her about this. A few weeks ago, I was at my mum and dad's house. And I was feeling a little bit peckish. So I thought I'd have a little rummage in their cupboards, as you do. You know what it's like if you're an adult child and you get to go home for a bit. It's quite exciting going through their cupboards. And I came across my favourite childhood sweets, Chew-Its. So I said to my dad, oh, Dad, whose sweets are these? And he was like, oh, they're Sophie's. I'm saving them for her for when she comes round. So obviously I thought, well, I can't nick Sophie's sweets. She's 2 years old. She's my little niece. But you know when your thoughts just don't quite connect with your mouth? Before I knew it, the packet had been ripped open and one of the Chew-Its had just sort of like flown into my mouth. And I was like, oh, man. But then, you know, it's like if you've got a sweet tooth, you just can't eat one Chew-It. One Chew-It led to two, to three, to four. And before I knew it, I was looking at half an empty packet of my niece's Chew-Its. And I was just like, you know what? I've already eaten half of them. We might as well go the whole way. So before anyone like really judges me this morning, I have bought her some sweets. So Michael, you can take them home to her because I feel really bad. And I had to ring up my dad yesterday and admit that it was me that stole the Chew-Its so that he didn't blame it on any of my other siblings. Thing is, I didn't actually feel satisfied once I'd ate the Chew-Its. I had to quickly cover up the evidence and put it in the bottom of the rubbish bin. And you'd have thought after one Chew-It, I would have thought, okay, Louise, you're a grown woman, put the Chew-Its away. But it just doesn't quite work like that. And it's the same with shame. It just leads to more shame. You think, I'm just at the point of no return, and you just keep going. One loop after another, one Chew-It after another. When you're operating out of shame, you can get stuck in a loop of delusion. You see God from that place, and you get stuck in that belief. When you're in shame and you're stuck, no one can talk you out of it. It doesn't matter how many times people tell you about the unconditional love of God. Your image of God is skewed because of this place you're in. And shame doesn't motivate anyone. I heard this brilliant saying recently. Shame doesn't produce holiness, it produces hiding. And this reminds me of right in the beginning of the Bible. Do you remember when God created Adam and Eve and they ate the forbidden fruit and they suddenly realized that they were naked? So they had to sew fig leaves together to cover their bodies. They hid because they were ashamed. And that is so often what we do when we're ashamed. We hide from God, although he is our solution. I'm really confident that shame doesn't work. It doesn't motivate us. It doesn't make us better. And it definitely doesn't make us more holy. Shame just leads to more shame. The pit just gets deeper, one Chew-It after another. So what's the solution to walking out of shame? We need to take the lens of shame off to see our Father clearly. We need to get a healthy image of God. When we feel separated from God, we need to remember that it is the perception in our head and it's not the reality. It's the perception of this pig pit that we're in. It's not actually the character or the nature of God. This, in fact, is our reality. If you could turn to Romans 8, verse 38. Absolutely love this verse. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm just going to read that again. It's so powerful. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shame makes us feel like we're separated from God, but that is simply not the truth. In those pits, we need to remember that God wants the best for us. He's not cruel. He's not punishing us. If that's the way shame is making us feel, that is shame talking, not God. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that there's not consequences for our actions. The prodigal son squandered all his inheritance and then had to live with those consequences. What I'm highlighting is that God is a God of second chances and he will always welcome us home. And we all know that he's not just a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. He always has his arms open wide to us. That is his position. That is his natural position, like a father would be to their child. His arms are open to us. Now, I don't have time to read all of this today, but I would really encourage you, if you have some time this week, to have a read of 1 John chapter 4, particularly verses 7 to 21. It is an amazing chapter about the love of God, and especially if you're in a place of feeling maybe far away from God or feeling in a place where maybe I'm not worthy, have a read of that chapter and just let those words seep into your heart. I just want to highlight 1 John 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you know that we don't need to be afraid of God? We don't need to be afraid of God that he's going to punish us, because fear and love can't coexist. Love drives out fear. Often, when we're in a place of shame, we make decisions out of fear or insecurity, and that just drives us to more shame. But the solution is love. Accepting, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that God actually does love us. Despite our mistakes, despite our shortfallings, he won't shift, he won't move, his position remains the same. Did you know that no one loves you better than God? Did you know that you can be ruthlessly honest with God about your life, your pain, your heartbreak, the disappointments, about our broken hearts? And did you know that you actually can't shock God? Sometimes I think we can be just a little bit too polite with God, but we can be ruthlessly honest with him. It's like going to your doctor and saying, "Oh, doctor, I'm really embarrassed. I'm sure you've never seen this before." And they say, "Oh, that old thing, I see that every day." God knows us because he created us. He wants us to bring every emotion, every feeling. He wants us to bring it to him. The truth is, life can be really hard. We all have pitfalls. We all have grief and hurt and heartache and disappointments and questions. But we need to bring it into the light. The pig pen of shame is dark. God is light. We need to bring all of that stuff into his light. Let's take off those lenses of shame that morph him, that distort the image, that change our vision. Let's look at God through the lens of Jesus, who died on the cross. He took all our sin, all our shame. Because when we do that, when we look through the right lens, we will see a Father who's compassionate, who's kind, who's full of grace, full of mercy. So often, we can feel like I'm the only one in this pit. If only people knew the truth about me. And that can cause isolation and hiding and shame. Let's bring it into the light. Let's bring all our feelings, all our emotions to our Father. He hasn't changed. He never will. There's nothing you can do or done that will change the way he feels about you. It would be an honour if I could pray for you all this morning. Father God, I thank you that your arms are always open. At the end of the prodigal son in the story, we see that you, the Father, the character of the Father, was waiting for his son to come home every single day. And Lord, there is nothing that we could do that would make you turn away from us. Lord, I pray for anyone who is experiencing any feelings of shame, that, Lord, we would just be able to bring that to your cross, bring that into your light, and we would be able to look at you, Father God, through the lens of Jesus. That when we look at you, we would know you are loving and kind. Father God, just breathe your peace over all of us and just highlight any area which we need to bring into the light to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a God of shame. You're a God of kindness and you're a God of hope.